And I wonder if you can help me. I found some top conspiracy theories that was in the world, and I wonder if you can help me just begin to decide which is the greatest conspiracy theory of them all. Oh, look at that, now they're all falling. Hold on. There we go. Now, here's how we're going to do it. I'm going to put one in the middle, then we're going to decide, is the next one greater or less? So the first one, first conspiracy theory. There we go. It's an old favourite. Oh, Bill, you'll not be able to see this. Elvis isn't dead. Aye, favor much. Right, so that's our starting point. He's working in a chip shop. There's your earworm for the rest of the day. The Elvis, he's home in Vegas. Okay, second one, the Roswell incident. Oh, yeah, is that higher up or lower than the conspiracy? What do we think? Quick.
Higher.
Okay, we'll shove the Roswell incident there. Okay. I actually wonder if I need my beautiful assistant to help me. Come on, Alvin. There we go. Yeah, can you stick here? Now, we want to find out, is the moon landing? Is that... Where are we going to put that? Higher than Roswell, lower than Elvis. Higher, the moon landing. It's all fake. Is it? Yeah. Okay, the next one. The next one. A little Dan Brown, the Illuminati exists. What do we think? Is that higher or lower? Let's take a little... Higher, hands up. Lower, hands down. Oh, higher. Higher than... Are we going to put that higher than the moon landings?
Between Elvis and the Roswell.
There we go. Okay. Next one that we want to think about. This is one for the kids. Just show that I'm down with it. Tupac is still alive. Big respect. Lower. Tupac, okay. Tupac's going low, Alv. Okay. Now, let's see where we head with this one. Anybody been to a grassy knoll recently? JFK's assassination. Where are we going to put that? Is that up high? Is that down low? High. Is it higher than the moon landings? You glad you came to church this morning? There is a point to this, honest. Higher? Higher than moon landings? Higher than the Roswell? Yeah, okay. Shove that one up. There we go. Now, here's one that I had never heard of till I did my vast and in-depth research. Paul McCartney was replaced. I just thought he'd a good plastic surgeon. There's a conspiracy theory that says Paul McCartney died before Abbey Road was done. And how could anybody other than Paul McCartney do the Frog Chorus? You get away with it. Okay, so is Paul McCartney being replaced? Is that higher or lower than Tupac? Lower. Okay. A sad one. I remember this one happening. This event took place. I was on my way out, living in Stoke-on-Trent, my way out to work in the Disney store on that particular morning. The death of Princess Diana. Higher. It's like an addition of The Price is Right, so it is. Where are we going to put it? Will we put it around about JFK? Right, and the last one. in our great conspiracy theory top nine. It was supposed to be top 10, but apparently I had Roswell twice. So the flat earth theory. I don't want to go too far, I might fall off. Lower. Lower than Tupac? Is it lower than Paul McCartney? Is it down here somewhere? Right, do you know what? Let's yeah, we'll stick the flat earth theory there. There we go. The flat earth theory. The Oxford English Dictionary describes a conspiracy theory as being a belief of some covert or influential organization that is responsible for an unexplained event. The reason I've got you thinking about these conspiracy theories is that I want to talk about an even greater conspiracy theory. Actually, it's not a conspiracy theory. We need to change this a wee bit. It's actually a conspiracy fact. So you're going to take out here, and we're going to put a conspiracy fact just up. And the conspiracy fact that I want to put to you, and I want you to be aware of, that I want you to be thinking about today, is quite simply this. It's found in the psalm that we've been looking at, Psalm 138, and it simply says this. We'll go this way, actually, it'll be easier to read. Psalm 138 and verse 8 says, oh, it's fallen. That's what happens when my assistant removed all that. Right way round you, right way round. And it is that the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. In Psalm 138 and in verse 8, the first part of it, it says those words, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Then goes on to say, your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. If you were to speak it in the old King James Version, which is so rich in that language, it says, the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. I think that's a beautiful phrase and part of scripture to have there, that the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. I want to tell you today that heaven conspires on your behalf, that God the Father, that God the Son, and that God the Holy Spirit are 100% committed to seeing you live in your new creation identity, to see you commit, 100% committed to see you living as a forgiven son or daughter of the Most High God. This Godhead gang of three are 100% committed to seeing the Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to give you a hope and a future. They are 100% committed to seeing those come into pass in you and my life. This Godhead gang of three are 100% committed to helping you live out Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, that you and I would go into all the world and would make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to be everything. And Lord, I'll be with you to the end of the age. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 100% committed to seeing the development of Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31 in our life together. That we would be able to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and with all our strength. Oh, and by the way, to love your neighbor as yourself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are you begin to get this, church? 100% committed to enabling you to hear the words of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 23 that says, well done, good and faithful servant, at the end of your days. Although looking at your lovely, beautiful young faces, that'll be a long time to go. Keep talking. But that Bible verse of well done, good and faithful servant comes after the master gave some talents and some responsibility to those that were in his service. And it was well done, good and faithful servant, for those who had used what God had given them for the master's purpose. But I want to tell you that heaven conspires not against you, but for you. Because the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. or the Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. But the reality is that we are not perfection yet, are we? We're getting there. Some of us get more work to do than others, but we're getting there. When you get to heaven, I've said it before, you'll find perfection. It's about 5'4", slightly grey in hair, a 30-something waist, and okay then. We're in that perfecting process. We're 100% rescued from our sins, saved, forgiven, child of God, but we are in this ongoing process of God changing us from glory into glory. We do not live in a bubble. Ali mentioned it in some ways when we come to faith in Jesus, that life gets tougher, life gets more difficult because we are serving Jesus. That perfection process, we see it all around about us. It's the irritation of a grain of sand in an oyster that makes a pearl. It's the washing of water over rough surfaces that eventually over time would make it nice and smooth. It's the chipping away at a block of marble to reveal a sculpture that might be hidden in the eye of the sculpture and out of the material that's there. It's the contestant's failure, but getting up and going again and again and again and seeing their marks improve as they pursue that perfect 10 score. It's that gold medal. It's that championship title. It's that ongoing moment of saying, Lord, I don't know where to turn, but Lord, I'm going to turn to you. Because in the middle of the circumstance, God wants to come and God wants to meet us. This psalm that we've been looking at for most of the year, let's remind ourselves as we just read through it for a second of what King David's perfecting process looked like. Psalm 138 and verse 1 says, I will praise you, O Lord, with all of my heart. Before the gods, inverted commas, small g, I will sing your praise. I will bow down towards your holy temple, and I will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. When I called, you answered me. You made me bold and stout-hearted. May all the kings of the earth praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is on high, he looks upon the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the middle of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will fulfill his purposes for me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the work of your hands. King David's perfection process looks something like this. False gods that were all around about him in society, being worshipped by the nations that were around about him. His perfection process was about the need to be brave, bold, or stout-hearted. You only need to be brave in situations that are scary, don't you? Situations that bring fear. Situations that cause doubt and anxiety, but he was to be brave. He's surrounded by those kings, that opposition that wanted to take over and to take him out of the situation. That's his perfecting process. He says very clearly that he walks in the midst of trouble. This is not an easy ride for this king. It is his perfecting process. He faces the anger of his foes. This is a lot of process that's going on. But I wonder if anybody can identify to some of it. I wonder if anybody in this place today can say, do you know what? There's a lot of pressure to conform to the gods of our day and our age. Do you know what, Gordon? I'm facing a whole lot of opposition around about me. Gordon, there's a lot of stuff going on in my life that makes me feel just a little bit anxious and a big bit scared. I need God to help me to be brave. I'm walking in the midst of trouble, Gordon. I don't know what I'm going to do to get out of the hole that I've got myself into. You're in the perfection process. There is anger from people who is against me and who are setting themselves up to do me wrong and to do me harm. the anger of his foes. It's the perfection process. What does your perfection process look like right now? It may not be too nice. It might not be. It might be quite uncomfortable for you right now. You may identify with this ancient king of Israel, or you don't have a crown and you don't have a palace, but the problems are the same, the pressures are the same, the difficulties, the challenges are the same, and you're saying this, and maybe by faith today that you need to say, the Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. I'm going to trust him in the middle of it. What's going on right now? And Ali mentioned those verses in Romans, didn't he? That it talks about God's love, talks about God's commitment, talks about God being with us, and that nothing can separate us from the love of God. There are many circumstances in our life, but I believe that most times, not all the time, but in the majority of times, the one that derails us from knowing God's purposes and plans in our life is actually the person that you look at in the mirror. It's the person that you look at, and the person that you see, the person that is you, and the person that is me. See, I'm the only person that can put the brakes on God's fulfillment of his purpose in my life by saying no to him, or by giving in to the people that's around about me, the pressure, caving in to the pressure of the problems, holding on to them rather than giving them to God. It's our wrong thinking that stops us enjoying God's presence and his purposes being fulfilled in our life. It's our mistakes. It's our embracing the enemy's lies over God's truth. It's my lack of the fruit of the Spirit. It's my frustration, my offense, my lack of forgiveness, my sin that stops me entering in. But the good news is I don't need to stay like that. The good news is that we don't need to stay about that. Because the good thing is that this perfection process is that for us that we can know the process, the transformation of God helping us as we give the stuff that I've just mentioned there that we hold on to, as we give it to him. Remember that picture that Elizabeth had earlier on that I shared with you of somebody on their knees praying, calling out to God. The weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. As we give it to God, then he can sort the stuff of our life. He can sort the mess. He can stop the things that would stop his goodness being seen in our life. See, God wants to write you into his future for your life. God does not write you off. The world might write you off, but God does not write you off. He wants to write you into his future for your life. See, the Father declares his purposes over you. The Son won it for you as he shed his blood and died on the cross. And the Holy Spirit empowers you to fulfill the purposes of God for and in and through your life. I want to tell you, heaven conspires for you today.
Thank you, Lord.
God is 100% committed to his purpose being fulfilled in your life. Can you begin to believe that? Take encouragement if you're going through it right now from what 1 Peter writes, from his Peter, this disciple who followed Jesus, who trusted Jesus, who denied Jesus, who let Jesus down, who thought this was it, it was over, his world can fall down all around about him, that he would never, ever, ever get to do anything for Jesus again. In fact, Jesus was dead and that was it. And he encounters the risen Savior. And he recommissions him. He says, Peter, I've not written you off. Peter, do you love me? And he brings it down. And this same man who thought he had blown it completely would write to the church decades later in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And he says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever again. After you've suffered a little while, he will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. If you're going through it today, if you feel that you're facing opposition, you feel maybe frustration. You feel maybe as though even you're a failure, that you've let God down. The good news is that you can learn from Peter's story, that the Jesus that met Peter is the same Jesus who forgives you and who meets you, who reinstates you, who recommissions you, who says, you know, that you've been called to his eternal glory in Jesus. That says that even though you've gone through it, the process, the perfecting process, and we'll be in it till we stand before Jesus, that he's going to restore you. He restores you. He makes you strong, firm, and steadfast. That means immovable, church. Keep reminding yourself, if you're going through it right now, if you're finding that you are in this perfecting process right now, I want to encourage you, keep reminding yourself, number one, that God's in charge. That's why in Psalm 138, that King David is saying, I'm not going to bow down to these other gods. I'm not going to run away from the opposition that's there, because I know, and I know, and I know that God is God. The Lord's in charge. Number two, that he's got my future, and it's a good one, because it's his one. Number three, that he knows the beginning from the end, and nothing takes God by surprise. The obstacle, the thing, the opposition that you're facing right now, God knows about it. He's going to take you through it. He's going to take you beyond it. Number four, keep reminding yourself that he will guide me as I listen, obey, and step forward in faith. Regularly and repeatedly in Scripture, we hear God and Jesus saying, I will be with you. I will be with you. I will be with you. He's with you. When you're here right now, God's with you. When you head home this afternoon, God's with you. When you get up tomorrow morning, God's with you. And Thursday morning, when you don't know what's going to happen in that day, God is with you. He'll guide you as you listen, as you obey, and as you step forward. Number five, remind yourself that God has made the biggest investment into my future that he ever could, and it's greater than I ever could. You see, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, the just for the unjust, the godly for the ungodly. That is good news for us today. That's why Ali, why Irene are going down into the waters of baptism. They're going to be baptized or confessing their faith in Jesus, because they've experienced in their life the good news that while they were still sinners, that Christ died for us. That while they were far from God, while we were far from God, God took the initiative so that mankind could be restored to himself, so that our sin could be forgiven, so that we could get to not just know God that's out there somewhere, but God who is our loving Heavenly Father, so that we might have the assurance that when we die, that we will live forever and ever with him, because eternal life doesn't start when we die. Eternal life starts the moment we believe, puts our trust in Jesus, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the one that the Bible says, and Jesus declared of himself, it said, no one can get to the Father except by me. We need to come to Jesus. We need to come the way of the cross. It's how we can confess and say we are sinners saved by grace. We're part of the family of God, being forgiven our sin, welcomed into the family of God, and that we can know that as you can know that. As Ali and Irene have experienced that in their life, you can experience that today. See, Jesus doesn't just save you from your sin. He saves you for Father God's purposes. It isn't just about the faithfulness of God. It is about the future pathways of God for our life. It is Father God saying, here is the way, walk in it. Now, he teaches us in the Bible his way and to be able to walk in it. But how do we live in the purposes of God? Just going to, some headings for you as our time begins to move on and we get ready to sing one song and then baptize. How do I live in the purposes of God? Well, we need to follow Jesus' example. Matthew chapter 16 and verses 24 to 26. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? It brings it all down to it, doesn't it? Boils it right down to the core of the issue. What is it good for us to gain the world and forfeit our soul? Jesus says the way for us to make sure, the way for us to know what it is to be forgiven, the way for it is to become followers of Jesus, to figuratively take up our cross and to follow him, that's saying, I'm going to leave my old way behind, my old thinking, my old lifestyle, and Jesus, I'm going to go wherever you lead me. It's a way of sacrifice, it's a way of surrender, but it's a way into God's purposes and God's plans for my life. So I'm going to follow Jesus' example. I'm going to pray about it, what God's purpose for my life. You know, if I had a pound for every time somebody came to me and said, Pastor, what's God's plan? What's God's purpose? What's God's will for my life? I would have a lot of money. I would be a rich pastor because everybody wants to know what God's plan and God's purpose is for their life. But we follow Jesus' example. We pray about it. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, that we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we can know God's pleasing and perfect will. So God might want to download and drop some things into our heart and into our mind that is his plan, is his purpose for our life in keeping with his word. Practically, number 3, you can ask the question, what is it that makes me truly come alive? And as long as it's not immoral, as long as it's not illegal, that may be God's plan and God's purpose for your life. And if it is immoral, if it is illegal, then the chances are that it just needs to be redeemed. Need to ask that question. What makes me come alive? Ask the question, if there was one more thing that I could do for God before I died, what would it be? Because that's the urgency, that's the passion, that's the, I don't want to come before the Lord without having fulfilled his plan for my life. Might be his purpose for your life. Well, you begin to find these things out. It's not just a moment of revelation, a light bulb moment that comes on and then boom, that's it, gone. Spiritual amnesia kicks in. You want to write it down. You want to revisit it regularly to begin to ask yourself the question, once I know what God's purpose is for me, am I going to live in it? Am I going to walk in it? Am I going to make that the thing that right next to Jesus, that fulfilling his purpose for my life is the greatest thing that I could do. I'm going to write it down. I'm going to revisit it regularly. Now, I don't mean twice, three times a day saying, what's God's purpose for my life? I need to remind myself. But periodically, how am I doing in that? If your purpose is to preach God's word, how are you doing in that? If your purpose is to serve in whatever ministry that it is, how are you doing in that? If your purpose, well, there's lots of spiritual gifts that's and callings and ministry giftings that's there in Scripture. You know, you fill in your own blank that's there saying, well, how am I doing in that? Can I encourage you when you begin to know God's purpose, study and invest in it. Develop yourself in God. That might mean buying some books. That might mean surfing onto some good and holy websites and checking out. It might mean going to some conferences. It might mean gathering with some like-minded people to serve in that way. Study and invest in it. The next thing I want to encourage you to do is you begin to discover God's purpose for life, that he's 100% committed to seeing fulfilled in your life is to become accountable. Because if you're taking up your cross to follow Jesus, then your flesh doesn't like that. It wants to please self, wants to be comfortable, doesn't want to be out in that edge. As we've already sung this morning about, Lord, send revival, start in me. Our heart may say that, but I tell you, your flesh, when God calls you to get up at your bed that half an hour early to read the Bible and pray, your flesh will be giving it 10 more minutes. That when the Lord says, go and pray with that person out there in the street, your flesh. That when the Lord highlights a need and he says, you fund that, you finance that, you bless that person, that situation, and you're giving it, but I want that to stay, that's my money. It's all his anyway, isn't it? That's what I mean by our flesh. So we need to become accountable. Because often the purposes and plans of God, well, they'll involve faith. And faith can be a little bit scary, because the whole thing about faith is that you're doing something you've never done before, and something that's probably greater than you, bigger than you, that you need to rely on God for to see his purpose fulfilled in your life. And it's the easiest thing. I know too many people in my past, not here, because you're all great and spiritual and holy. I know too many people in my past that have kind of said, there's a price I need to pay to see God's call. I'm not willing to do it. And I don't mean a financial price. I mean a spiritual price. Can I encourage you to become accountable to somebody that you know that will trust you, that trusts you, and that you trust them? You can say, this is what I'm believing in God. Will you come visit me and ask me some questions? Set up some questions that you can ask each other for what's going on and what's happening. Can make sure that you're on track in the things of God. That we don't get scared, that we don't get comfortable, that we don't get lazy, but that we keep on pressing on and pushing on in the things of God. Become accountable. Set some get-to markers. Right? Say, in 6 months' time, in the development of God's purpose for my life, this is where I would like to get to. On a year's time, this is how I would like to get to. It's not that we have a five-year plan that becomes immovable or anything like that, but saying, Lord, here's where I'm aiming for. You know that old adage, if you aim for the moon but hit the fence at the bottom of the garden, you've still gone far or further than you were. Set some, not to beat us up, but so that we can say, Lord, how am I doing in that? Am I developing? Am I putting one step in front of the other in terms of fulfilling your purpose for my life? Next thing we need to do is see God's purposes becoming real in our life is that we need to get active in it. We need to practice and we need to participate. I started preaching when I was 16, and I'm still in process. I'm now 47. I know it's hard to tell, but it's true. Somebody actually said, "Aye, come on, right," this week when I was speaking at Falkirk. When I said I was 47, there were shouts of "and the rest." But seriously, it is. I've just did a hard paper round. I don't know who on earth has contributed to that. I don't know. You know, but to be in that place of to practice and participate. I left a Sunday school as a boy at 14 and was back that autumn as a boy teacher at 14. I took opportunity when there was evangelistic and outreach missions that was going on in our church. I was out giving out leaflets and running up and down the closes of Greenock, putting leaflets through doors at 6 o'clock and then coming back in at 7:30 to be standing up the front and welcoming meetings as 16 and 17-year-olds. I don't say that just for me, you know, but what I'm saying is that I have invested. I have sacrificed. When there were some others who stayed at home, I was out at a prayer meeting. So I want to invest in the future in God, because I had some kind of notion that God might have a purpose for my life that might involve me going to Bible college at some point. And I had that when I was 16. I was 23, 24 before I actually went. But in that, finding God's purpose as a housing officer, of seeing some of the situations, of knowing that God was developing me in the middle of it, giving me a heart for people and a heart for situations and circumstance that was there. We need to get active in the purposes of God. It's no point just having it up here as head knowledge. We need to get active, hands and feet dirty in society, practice and participate. And through that, you get better. Some of you are saying, wow, he's preaching. I hope he does sometime. Nearly there. We need to get up when we fall. And we need to learn from experience. It doesn't write us off. We need to learn from it. There may be, you know, some things, types that we need to go back and then work on and deal. Why did we fall? Why did that happen? Why didn't I just go on in the purposes of God? We need to get up, learn from the experience. We need to invite others to learn from what you've just discovered. The Bible calls that discipleship. The Bible calls that leadership. Saying, hey, I've learned this great thing. Can I tell you about it? To gather others who may have a like mind and who may not have just been at the same place as you. We want to invite others to learn from what you've just discovered. We need to stay humble. We need to stay humble. We need to give glory to God. After all, it's the Lord who will fulfill his purpose for me. It's not Gordon who fulfills his purpose for me. It's the Lord who does it. The Apostle Paul summed it up really, really well. With this, I'm going to close. And worship team, you might want to come and join us just here. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul, writing the last letter that he wrote before he too would lay down his life for the sake of the gospel and for his love for Jesus. Philippians 1 and verse 6, it says, being confident in this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I want to say that God is able and that God is faithful. Standing here, hopefully with many, many decades in front of me, I want to say that God is able and that God is faithful. Standing there with many, many decades now behind me as I just begin to nudge towards out of youthfulness and into middle age, I want to say to you, he is able and he is faithful. I'm telling you, if you want to go to heaven, you need to put your trust in Jesus. If you want to come and spend forever with Father God, then you need to come round the cross and bow your knee and say yes to Jesus. If you want to see number one thing of seeing God's purpose fulfilled in your life, it's saying sorry for your sin and saying yes to God's love. We're going to bow our heads. We're going to pray a prayer, and I would love to include anybody in this place who up to now has never said yes to Jesus. You've experienced the worship and the praise this morning.